Well, it is Labor Day weekend, so let's look at a text today about the meaning of our labors. What do we work for? What's the point of it all? We've heard some good words from the contemporary testimony here this morning, but sometimes none of that makes sense until we've deconstructed the meanings that we've given our work. What have we actually accomplished? And Ecclesiastes is just the right book for that. The teacher loves to burst our bubbles. You see, there are worse kinds of inflation than economic inflation. There's also spiritual and vocational kinds of inflation, where we exaggerate the importance of our own work, of our own performance, next to God's. And so I know it's a bit of a long passage, but as we dive back into work and school this year, let's try to learn from the mistakes of the wise teacher here as he tells us about his failures, his futile efforts. What's worth working for? Who's worth our labor? After all, Ecclesiastes 1, we'll begin reading at verse 12. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. It says just before that in verse 2, he says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors in which they toil under the sun?" And we continue reading verse 12. "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on humankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, 'Look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge.' Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good.' But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, I'm sure we all have wondered at one point or another, what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose? What's the point of my existence? What on earth am I here for? How in the world do I matter? What difference do I make? How can I make a difference? I'm sure we've all had such thoughts, but then dismissed them at one time or another. I don't know, maybe we stopped asking such big questions back in grade 5 or grade 6. But then there are still those moments that jar us. A friend or a family member dies. A car accident makes us realize that we're not so invincible. A business deal we toiled over falls through, or we find ourselves facing retirement. The meaning of life and the meaning of work, these are hard things to chase down. In fact, the teacher of Ecclesiastes starts here. Meaningless, he says. It's all pointless. It's all vapor. The Hebrew word he uses is hevel, and it literally means a breath, like the mist of your breath on a cold, cold day, here for a moment, but gone the next. And that's life. It's so fleeting, he says. We're all just out here chasing vapors. But he isn't content, and so he goes on searching, testing life to see what matters. And he tells us of his three great attempts here to find fulfillment in this passage. Like Tevye in the world's greatest musical, he thinks, if I were a rich man or a wise man, or I could do whatever I pleased, well, then maybe then my life would amount to something. But before we look at these, I think it helps if we know a little bit about who this teacher is. I mean, who is this guy who calls himself David's son and the king over Jerusalem? The natural answer would be Solomon, of course, and that's possible. It could be Solomon, but a number of things later on don't really add up. And so most scholars think that he's a wise guy posing as Solomon later on. But why pretend to be Solomon? Is he trying to trick us? No, that's not really his point. See, he puts himself in Solomon's shoes because Solomon had more opportunity than anyone to explore life's riches, to explore life's meaning. We all know Solomon asked God for more what? For more wisdom, right? And he also amassed loads of pleasure and wealth for himself as he ruled in relative peace. So was his life more meaningful then than everyone else's? What if I had as much pleasure as Solomon, the teacher asks himself here in verse 1 to 11? What if I had as much wisdom as Solomon, he goes on then in verse 12? What if I had as much wealth or as attainments, as many as attainments as Solomon, he asks in verse 17 to 23? Would that make me happy, grant me contentment for long? The writer of Ecclesiastes probably wasn't Solomon, but see, for effect, he puts himself in Solomon's shoes so that he can test the limits of what this world here has to offer. The real question is, will he find fulfillment? Will he find something worth working for, worth striving for, with all his might under the sun? Or is he just not setting his sights high enough? first pleasure. Come now, I will test you with pleasure, the teacher says to himself, and he goes after pleasure, right? He chases it hard. He creates his own little heaven on earth there, wine, music, laughter, palaces, gardens, the choicest of foods. And he says even women, an entire harem like Solomon. I demand myself nothing my eyes desired, he explains in verse 10. For purely scientific reasons, I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet when I surveyed all that I'd done, all the highs and fixes I'd worked so hard to achieve, it was all still hollow, just a chasing after the wind. You see, by itself, pleasure vaporizes, pleasure dries up. Have you ever noticed that in your life before? Something started off delightful, but the more you went after it, the more you sought it as just an end in itself. Well, the harder it was to get that next high, the harder it was to really find in it real joy. That's the story with drugs, of course, and with drinking and with the whole party scene. But it's also true of serious collectors and those who build kingdoms for themselves. What starts as a pleasant hobby soon grows into an obsession. Their drive has to be better. Their house has to be perfect. They mortgage their marriage for that classic car or that souped-up boat. Until before long, their passion is all work and little joy. A few years ago, my family and I visited some old friends who were staying at their parents' house while they were in town here for a while. And we were relieved to see that their parents were gone, actually, because, see, their house was immaculate. Every piece of furniture, every decoration was just luxurious and unique. And here we were tromping in there with our three little monsters. I'm sorry, guys, you kind of were at that point. But anyway, we're eating our lunch there on the porch, as I recall, when Micah sneaks back inside, and I found him playing in the office. Oh, a few, I thought. I mean, just a few action figures there and baseball cards. Suddenly I realized with horror, no, those weren't just toys. Those were collector's items. And right there, in a case on the mantle, was a Babe Ruth signed baseball. Well, we had to get out of there, no doubt. We couldn't stay for long. But it's sad because even our friends, they seemed a bit worried that their kids might break something the whole time. Maybe their parents still got some pleasure out of all those collections and all that stuff. But it seems they were missing out on the greater pleasures of playing with their grandkids and laughing at the toys if they broke them to bits somehow. See, they lost touch with the simple joys of life. Second, wisdom. Well, maybe if I had enough wisdom, and like Solomon, I'd be happy and content, the teacher here wonders. People would seek me out. I'd be respected and admired. In the next section, he focuses all his energy on acquiring knowledge and understanding, right? In hopes that he'll have enough, that it'll make life worth it. But for all his gains, again, he comes up dry. With much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. It's true that the wise have an advantage over fools, he says. But the same fate overtakes them both eventually. Both will die and be forgotten. Memory fails and wisdom vaporizes. It's all pointless. It's all still useless in the end. And if that isn't depressing enough, his reflections on death then also lead him to another terrible truth here, that there's not a single thing that we can take with us when we die. Not only does pleasure fade and wisdom falter, but possessions vaporize as well. Or else he'll vaporize and they'll all go to somebody else. What if I had the wealth of Solomon? Well, after they forgot me, my descendants, they might all just fritter it away. And even before I die, my possessions might possess me too much. What's the point of all those anxious days and those sleepless nights saving and investing, he asks himself. None of it adds up to lasting joy or lasting wealth. A couple years ago, a team of researchers up at Princeton University discovered something they called the happiness benchmark. It's the level of income at which people most enjoy life. And contrary to popular belief, they found that it wasn't in the millions here in America, but that anything more than $75,000 a year in annual income, of annual household income, added little or nothing to a family's happiness overall. That's hard to believe, though, in a world where it's always more, 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 and bigger, better, best. That's that inflation mindset the teacher's up against here, too. See, apparently the Israelites had bought into this upward mobility mindset of the Greeks, their neighbors, and they thought that only by amassing more money, more knowledge, more power, could one hope to attain some lasting value. But it was never enough. They always needed more, more, more. But don't you see it? That's all hopeless. That's all meaningless, the teacher cries. I've come to hate these things I've toiled for. It's all just chasing after fumes. Why mortgage our present joys for some self-made future that we may never even live to enjoy? Has God given us life just to get over with or to get through? I wonder what other vapors we might chase. A friend of mine posted a thank you note to all the people who helped her son get to his soccer practices and games last year. You know, it was unreal because it didn't just take a village, it took a city to make it work. Dozens of people giving up whole weekends to travel to games and flying to other states even in hopes that they'll make him a great star. I mean, but shoot, he's just a sophomore in high school. I asked an athletic director what he thought, and he said, "Welcome to sportsianity." Yes, sportsianity. We drive them so hard to be stars, they can hardly even enjoy being good. You know, that got me thinking. Back when I was a kid, all I did really was unorganized sports. But when I took to the cul-de-sac in my rollerblades, I was Pavel Bure or Trevor Linden, a star of the Vancouver Canucks. I relished every moment deking out those neighborhood boys. So why choose the vapors? If you follow workplace trends, you've probably also heard the term now, quiet quitting. Quiet quitting. It's where people don't actually quit their jobs, but they only just do the bare minimum that they're expected to. We used to call that having professional boundaries, of course. So for some, it's a very good thing to learn. But others have also complained that it breeds a negative attitude toward work that could put self over mission or self over community. So I guess the jury's still out whether this is a bad trend or a good. Teacher at my wife's school, though, recently moved down to Florida for a slower pace of life, she hopes. "I'm a recovering perfectionist and an aspiring good enoughist," she wrote. And I wonder what you think about that. Too many of us, it seems, have defined ourselves for going the extra mile at work while we cut our other callings short, even to those closest to us sometimes, if we're honest. If we've learned some healthier boundaries during this pandemic, maybe we'd be wise to hold them. Don't chase the vapors, the teacher tells us. Our work alone can never satisfy. We're not meant to be gods, but children. We don't have to earn our own worth. After three strikes, the teacher finally finds grace here. "I'm not here for the game. The game's here for me. I don't have to achieve life. I simply have to learn to receive it. I don't have to work to be happy. With God, I can be happy just to work." Verse 24, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? The one who pleases him, God gives wisdom. God gives wisdom and happiness and wealth. What's the meaning of life, the chief end of man? Well, the Westminster Confession puts it so well. It says, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God is not some ruthless taskmaster, some cosmic killjoy, some kind of grand almighty spoil sport. See, he delights in our delight. He really wants us to enjoy. And that's the perspective I think we need on Labor Day, the start of another busy year here, friends. That maybe the present is a present. So don't forget to enjoy. That doesn't mean don't work hard or don't play hard or stop planning or caring or being responsible. It means don't squander your life on just your worries or your goals. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, Jesus said. And yet God feeds them. And aren't you more valuable than birds? Or consider the wildflowers. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was dressed like one of them. Don't worry, God will take care of you, not just your own toil. We can only be happy, Jesus teaches us, with our daily bread, not worrying about tomorrows or working ourselves half to death. And Paul tells the Philippians, I've learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances. And I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Or here's another great verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. That's the real cure when we find work pointless. Use it to practice that godliness with contentment. Our worth is in God, not just ourselves or in our ends. You know, maybe you are still a skeptic here, and you notice that the teacher's last word there in verse 26, well, it's still meaningless. Meaningless. And you wonder, is even enjoying life as God's good gift still just pointless in the end? No, notice what he refers to there. He says, the sinner who must hand over their wealth to the one who pleases God. That's what's really meaningless there. Those who live only for themselves, they're the ones who seem to miss it. Don't chase the vapors. Don't miss the mark, as we're all prone to do in our sin. Don't look for life's joy and purpose in just your wants, just your efforts. No, direct all things to his glory, and soon enough, he'll direct all things under the sun here for our enjoyment. He wants us, he really does want us to enjoy. You know, after our visioning event this past June, I was excited with all the purposes that we could imagine here for this new building space, for this front porch. But what if its value is not just as a means to an end, but as something good and beautiful in itself too? Something God wants us just to enjoy. I mean, what if this new building isn't just to achieve great things, but for us to receive great things as we welcome others in with joy? It's not all us. See, the Spirit will put it to good use. People don't want more programs. They want more time with people, people who treat them as people, as gifts, as whole. People are sick of being means to our ends. They want to be our ends, be our goals. So what if their presence is a present? What if the present here is a present to us all? What if all is gift for us to open and to enjoy? Isn't it strange that the more we run after life, puffing and panting after every fleeting pleasure and goal, the less time it seems we have to really just enjoy? But the more we receive each day, each moment is a gift from God's good and generous hand. The more grateful we are, and the more we actually feel full. So friends, don't chase the vapors. Your life has meaning, and you don't have to make it so. God gives it meaning, so simply serve him then with joy. In the end, what we do just may not matter so much even as who we do it for. And yes, he's the one who considered us worth even dying for. So please join me in prayer this morning. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this breath, for this moment. Someday we will all live in your eternal present with joy. In the meantime, teach us to let go of those vapors, those idols, those lies that were not enough in our world. Life's still worth it, because we're all worth it to you. In Christ's name we pray this, and for your kingdom's sake, God's people say together, amen.